This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Parsha Tzav opens up with the very first mitzvah given to Aaron HaKohen. Tzav is Aaron HaKohen Lemur. Moshe Rabbeinu was commanded, tell Aaron the following. Zos Torah Ola. These are the details of the Ola. One of the carbonas that he's to bring is an Ola. Ola is completely burnt. It's placed on the flame of the Mizbeach Kol HaLaila Ad Boker, entire night until the morning. And Veisha Mizbeach Tukad Bo, the fire of the Mizbeach burns it. The idea being the Ola is completely consumed by flame. And in the morning, Lavash HaKohen Midei Bad, in the morning, the next day, the Kohen puts on linen garments, Mechnasei Bad, and Vihirim Esadeshin. He lifts up the ashes, completely burnt. He takes out the ashes in a particular special process, what to do with the ashes, first by the Mizbeach, then outside the Machane, etc. Chovos Levavos makes an interesting observation. Why is it that specifically Aaron HaKohen is commanded in this mitzvah of Trumas Adeshin, of removing the ashes? Explains the Chovos Levavos, because this is the lowest of all the parts of the Voda. It's almost, excuse this expression, almost like taking out the garbage. Hashem commanded Aaron to take out the deshen daily. Why? Lahashpil, to lower, ulahasir gavas melibo, and to remove the arrogance from his heart. Hashem gave this mitzvah specifically to Aaron HaKohen to lower him. Don't be so arrogant, and don't be so haughty. Remove the haughtiness from your heart. He was given this take out the garbage, do the lowly act. Why? Because it will lower him, it'll make him humble. And this would be an interesting mitzvah if it weren't for the fact that we're dealing with Aaron HaKohen. And just as an illustration as to who Aaron HaKohen is, his younger brother Moshe Rabbeinu is offered the greatest position any human being was ever granted. He's offered to speak directly to Hashem, to be the master of the Torah, to go up to Shemayim and speak to Hashem directly, to be the Melech. For eternity, he is given the ultimate position, and Moshe Rabbeinu refuses. Why does he refuse? Rashi says quite simply, because up until that point, Aaron had been the messenger. Whenever Hashem wanted to send a message to the Jewish nation, Aaron was the emissary. Aaron was 3 years Moshe's senior. Moshe realizes what's going to happen. Aaron had been the shliach, he had been the Navi. Now I'm going to usurp his position. He's going to feel badly. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I don't want a part of it. And again, number one, it's an illustration of the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu, willing to give up the greatest position. If nothing else, just growing in Ruchnis, being close to Hashem, he's willing to give it up because I don't want to step on the toes of my brother. But there's a discussion. Hashem says, no, 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 do it anyway. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, I can't hurt my brother. Yes, no, yes, no. Finally, after 7 days of this argument, Hashem says, enough, go. V'rachav esamach b'libo, and you're going to see. When your brother's going to greet you, he's not going to be jealous. He's going to be happy. As a matter of fact, that's what happens when Aaron gets the news. Moshe tells him what's going to happen. He hugs him. He kisses him. Explains Rashi, Misham, because it is Zocha Aaron. Aaron merited La'idei Choshen and Anasna Lev. He was Zocha to the Choshen and Mishpah being put on his heart. He had such a pure heart. No jealousy. Not even a pang of jealousy. Not even a twinge. For that, he was Zocha to be the Kohen Gadol, to wear the Choshen Mishpah. So here's the problem. We're dealing with Aaron HaKohen, the most pure, incredibly tahor human being you could ever imagine. Not a twinge of jealousy. Obviously not arrogant. Obviously not haughty. Why does Hashem give him specifically the mitzvah, lower yourself, take out the deshen, take out the garbage, so to speak, every day? Why? Lahashpil, to lower him and to remove the arrogance from his heart. It sounds very difficult to understand why specifically Aaron HaKohen, if anyone, needed this mitzvah. And to answer this question, let's focus on an interesting reality. Some mitzvahs are very popular. Lulav on Sukkos, Matzah on Pesach. No one would think of going without them. Tefillin, Tzitzit, Mezuzah. These mitzvahs are very well known, very popular, and they get a lot of limelight, and everyone does them. There are certain mitzvahs that are nowhere near as popular, and there are certain mitzvahs that are almost unknown. And I'd like to share with you one of the unknown mitzvahs. Valachta bedrachov. The Rambam quotes it. The Sefer Chinuch, the Mishnah Berurah, brings it down. And as a mitzvah, say, to work on one's midos, to improve one's character traits, to be more like Hashem as much as we can be. Just like Hashem is merciful, so too should you be merciful. Just as Hashem is forgiving, so too should you be forgiving. But this is the point. The mitzvah is to work on your midos, not to have good midos. If you have good midos, that's wonderful. That's how you're born. That's a wonderful trait. But that's not the mitzvah. The mitzvah is to go from point A to point B, to improve, to change, to grow. But this is the observation. It's a full mitzvah saseh. Every one of us, man, woman, anyone over bar bas mitzvah, is obligated in this mitzvah. And when you think about it, it's not so simple. Because while it's true that there's a host of Musa Svarim that tell us how to work on amidos, that reality of how to do it is sort of almost a lost art, I would say. Sure, I wish I didn't have a temper. I wish I weren't jealous. I would just love it. But how do I get there? But not only is it difficult to know how to get there, there's a particular mida that I believe is totally, completely misunderstood. Ask someone to describe anger, you'll get a good description. Jealousy, you'll get a good description. Laziness, not hard at all. Ask someone to define humility. What is humility? Humility, I guess it means be meek, quiet, timid, afraid of your own shadow. So I'd like to share with you that's not at all the definition of humility. It has no shaychus, no connection. And clearly, if you don't know the end goal, you're not going to get there. So we have to have a very clear understanding of what humility is if we have any hope of acquiring that midah in any sense. And to sort of help define what that midah is, let me begin with an absolute steer, an absolute contradiction. While it's true that we are commanded to be humble, to work on amidos, to be like Hashem, at the same time, there's a Mishnah in Sanhedrin that says, Lefikach kol echad ve'echad, every single Jew, Chayav Lomar, is obligated to say, Bishvili nivra olam, for me the world was created. The Mishnah makes an observation, really, the entire world should have began at Matan Torah. The entire Jewish nation gathered at the mount, at the base of Har Sinai, given the Torah, that was the purpose in creation. But that's not how the world started. The world started with one man, one woman, and from them, generation after generation, humankind came out. Why is that, says the Mishnah? To teach us this lesson. Hashem created an entire world for one man. I too am a human being. And it's worthy for Hashem to create the entire world for me and me alone. But listen carefully. The Mishnah is not saying this is an ideal, a wonderful idea, optional, recommended, obligated, chayav. Each person's chayav loma, obligated to say, bishvili nivra olam. But I want you to understand what this means. It is very difficult for us to imagine what it was like to be Adam HaRishon, but I often try to envision that moment because it is absolutely, I don't even know how to describe it. Let me begin. The Medrash explains to us when you invite a guest to a banquet, first you purchase the meal, and then you cook the meal, you set the table, you lay out everything, and finally, when everything is set, you invite the guest in. Says the Medrash, that is creation. Everything in creation was created for one purpose, to serve man. Therefore, everything was created, everything was in place, light and darkness, atoms, molecules, quarks, laws governing physicality, gravity, quantum mechanics, animals in the fields, birds in the sky. Everything was put into place, much like when you invite your guests, you set the table, and then man is ushered into creation. And if you can imagine that first moment, when Adam HaRishon opens his eyes and he sees a world replete with wonder, he sees incredible craftsmanship of Hashem, but he's fully mature, brilliant mind. His mind was fully loaded like a Wikipedia with all the knowledge. He understood the basics of creation. He understood the basics of Hashem's relationship to everything. He was brilliant beyond anything we could understand. And he understood this single reality, that he was the pivot point of creation. Not just the reason for creation, but the pivot point, that everything in creation would be 100% dependent on him. It wasn't just that the animals feared Adam HaRishon. It wasn't just that the Malachim recognized his brilliance. Adam HaRishon understood that this world was created with two dimensions, a spiritual dimension and a physical dimension. The spiritual maintains the physical. Adam HaRishon was told by Hashem, Tein Daitcha, pay careful attention, lo tachriv esolami, do not destroy my world. Hashem takes Adam all across Gan Eden, shows him the beautiful trees, the beautiful arrays, and says, pay careful attention not to destroy my world. What does that mean? What, Adam shouldn't take out an axe and cut down the trees? What it means quite simply is that Adam understood that he was the source of spiritual energy to the world. And as long as he infuses the world with spiritual energy, it would exist. The minute he stops, it would cease to exist. And in fact, the proof is when Adam sinned, a minor transgression, he changed the nature of reality. So if you understand that Adam Rishon opens his eyes and recognizes this, could you imagine the sense of importance, significance of, oh my goodness, Hashem made all of this, everything for me, and all of it's dependent on me? But the Mishnah is telling us we're all obligated to say those words. We're all obligated to feel that. I'm supposed to wake up in the morning, open my eyes, and say it was worthy for Hashem to create the cosmos, the heavens, the earth, everything in creation for me and me alone. So you expect me to be humble? 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 God made the sky, the heavens, the earth, constellation for me and me alone. You want me to be humble? So I believe we need to define very clearly what humility means. And probably the easiest way to do it would be to use Mesil Sharm's definition. He says, if you'd like to understand humility, it's quite simple. Ein ha-tehilah v'kavod ruin lo. Praise and honor is not due to me. Kol shekein, surely es naseh Hashem ben imino. Surely I do not lord over any other human being. Understanding this simple reality, praise and honor is not due to me. Now, here's the problem. What do you mean praise and honor isn't due to me? It sure is due to me. I'm the pivot point. I'm the reason for creation. I'm it. It doesn't get more than me. But then the Mesil Sharm goes on to explain to us what gaiva is. Gaiva is sha'adam machshiv atzmo ba'atzmo. Arrogance is when a person considers himself important. Blavavo yidme, in his heart he believes, ki lo na'ava tehila. To me, praise is worthy. And those are the key words. What makes me worthy of praise? Something I did, something I accomplished, something that is directly attributed to me makes me worthy of praise. Well, here's the question. Did I create this body? How about the liver, the kidney, pancreas, digestive system, circulatory system? By the way, how many chemical compounds are there in the human body? Scientists now estimate not tens of thousands, 100,000 different chemical compounds. Do you know how to structure those chemical compounds? But it's not just that. Look at the dexterity of my fingers. 48 muscles in my forearm control the gentle movements. And I can feel hot and cold, smooth and rough, soft and hard. I didn't create the neural pathways. I didn't create the nerve endings. But look how articulate I am. My mouth, my face. You can tell my emotions based on my face. 98 muscles in the face controlling exactly what my face shows. I have sight, lens, iris, retina, optic nerve. But here's the point. I did not make any of this. I live inside this body, but I didn't create it. And this is really the key. Arrogance is a lie. Arrogance is taking credit for something that is not due to me. And if you'd like a mashal to understand this tremendous, tremendous dichotomy, where a person is supposed to understand his value, the greatness of a human being, and yet be humble, I have a mashal that I think well defines it. And if you hear carefully this mashal, I think you'll understand exactly the answer to this question. Imagine you go to a large construction site, big construction site, and in the center you see this huge crane. This crane lifts up heavy loads, tons and tons of dirt, rock, all day long, moving the earth, moving the rocks back and forth. And then you notice the crane operator, Joe, is sitting behind the controls, kind of pot belly, chain smoking. During a break, one of his friends walk over to him and says, Joe, look at you, 100 pounds overweight, smoking two packs a day. Joe, you got to get to the gym. You got to get in shape. Joe says, me, you work out? What do you think I do all day? Lift heavy loads, tons of earth, rocks. I do that all day. His friend says, Joe, that's the crane. You're the little guy operating the levers. When I walk into the room, I should clearly understand one thing. I have been created in the image of Hashem. I have tremendous capacity, tremendous ability. So I'm worthy of honor? Not exactly, because I'm the little guy inside. I didn't make the arms. I didn't make the legs. I didn't make the tongue. I didn't make my brain. I'm the little guy inside. I'm Joe, the crane operator. I tell the arms and legs what to do. I tell the mouth what to say. But to me is due no credit. Why? Because anything that I accomplish, anything that I do, is because I was gifted with this position. like a prince born into that position, that is me. So am I worthy of honor or am I not worthy of honor? On the one hand, the body that I occupy, the position that I occupy, certainly is worthy of honor. Hashem would have created the entire world for me and me alone. So I'm praiseworthy? Not exactly, guy. I didn't make my body. I'm Joe the crane operator, little guy inside who moves the levers. I can accomplish tremendous things. But at the end of the day, how much of that is due to me? How much honor and praise is due to me? Very, very little. But you see, this is the reality. If you are phenomenally wealthy, imagine your name is Elon Musk, and you say, I'm a poor man, I'm impoverished. That is not called humility, that's stupidity. If your name is Rav Moshe Feinstein, you know Kol HaTorah Kula, and you say, I don't know how to learn, that's not humility. That's denying your talents. As a matter of fact, it's delusional. If you were granted intelligence, beauty, grace, charm, success, whatever the attribute is, to deny that you have it is insulting the one who gave it to you. So what is arrogance? Arrogance is taking credit for it. I'm beautiful. I'm brilliant. I'm rich. Let's assume for a minute I'm a great basketball player. Humility doesn't mean I can't play ball. But saying I am great because I am a great basketball player might very well be. Arrogance surfaces in the way I feel about these things. I'll give you a muscle to make it simple. Imagine you have a young kid just got his license. And he gets behind the wheel of a muscle car and he presses on the gas. Wow, I'm powerful. I'm fast. Look at me. No, you're not, kid. You're not the car. You're pressing the gas and the car moves. You're not the car. When you take credit for the car, you're living in a world of delusion. If I have intelligence, it was granted to me. If I have grace, it was granted to me. If I have charm, I have success, it was granted to me. If I'm respected, it's because Hashem put me into this position. If you'd like to know really what it is, it's talent on loan from God. Hashem granted me this. Hashem gifted me with this. How much credit is due to me? Very, very little. I shouldn't make the brain. I shouldn't write the Torah. But you know, the Pshat HaMashal, I said, you know how brilliant it was? You wrote the Torah. You wrote the Gemara. You wrote the Tosas. You wrote the Mashal. You figured out a tiny little piece of a sliver of one small corner and Hashem's vast and unimaginable ocean of Torah, and you only did it with the brain that God gave you, and you only did it because God assisted you and guided you along the way and kept you going, and you want credit for it? So there's no reward and punishment? Oh, no, there is. I'm given tremendous reward as if I did it. You see, the world to come is earned, but not deserved. I'm given credit as if I said that Chiddush, I was Megala, and tremendous wisdom in Hashem's Torah, and I brought forth a Chiddush, and it's credited to me, because Hashem is greatly merciful. But in reality, how much honor, how much praise is due to me? The answer is zero, or very, very little. What do I get credit for? For using the talents, using the abilities, using the gift properly. But that doesn't lead to arrogance. Arrogance is when I take credit for it. And when we go through the pathology of the disease, I think you'll understand it a little more clearly. Let's study this disease state called arrogance, this buffoon state of being a pompous fool. Let's begin. Here, let's start. Any mila, any talent, any skill that I have, immediately I'm in danger. So the Sharma is very clear. Any particular mila, if I'm respected, admired, distinguished, accomplished, whatever may be, I'm immediately in danger of falling into the trap of gaiva. But that doesn't mean I have gaiva. I could be very humble. The trap of gaiva really begins a little bit in a sneaky way. And the easiest way to illustrate this is imagine the following. Imagine a lawyer contacts me and says, you know, I got some good news for you. Your great uncle in Utah left you an inheritance. No other living heirs. You're the sole inheritor. And I say to him, okay, how much money is it worth? $500 million. Whoa, $500 million bucks. I'm rich. This is amazing. It's amazing. At that moment, I'm not arrogant. At that moment, I'm the same guy I was before I had this wealth. I just happen to have a gift. Wonderful. I and the attribute are two separate entities. I happen to have a lot of money. I'm the guy who has a lot of money. I'm the same guy, not changed, not different. But then something interesting starts happening. People start treating me a little bit differently. Wow, 500 million bucks. Wow, he must be so smart. He must be so clever. They start treating me with honor. They start asking me questions. They ask me advice. In shul, people walk over to me and just want to talk to me, want to spend time with me. Suddenly, I begin to realize, you know something? Maybe I'm not just like a regular guy. I'm a little kind of special. I'm a rich guy. And that's stage two, where I and the attribute starts melding. It becomes part of my self-identity. I'm no longer a person who has money. I'm different than you. How do I say? I'm a rich man. I'm distinct. I'm unusual. It becomes me. I become it. It becomes part of my self-identity. Now, for a rich man like me, to be honest with you, it's not really appropriate to drive the same car as you. And it's really not right for me to wear the same clothing as just simple people like you. And to be honest with you, it's really not befitting for me to fly in the same part of the plane. As a matter of fact, because I'm such a rich man, I don't even fly commercial. That's for the plain people. But I'm just sort of different. And that's stage two of the disease state. But then there's a stage three. You know, to be honest with you, I've been thinking about this a little bit. And of course, for a person as big, important, significant as I, of course I should be rich because I'm just so big. I'm so important. I'm so weighty and mighty. Of course I should be big. Not only do I become one with the attribute, not only become the rich guy, I become deserving of wealth because I am big, important, significant. Stage four is where I don't even need the attribute. You know how great I am? You know how much worthy I am, of honor I am? I am so great, I don't even need wealth. I don't even need honor. I'm so great, I just am. If you liked any illustration of that, just watch any sports star. I love it. The young kids, they become famous, and suddenly they know everything. The kid can't read English, but he'll tell you world advice. He'll teach you about economics. Muhammad Ali, who I was a fan of as a kid, was once asked, so, wow, boxing really made you. The whole world knows about you because of boxing. Muhammad Ali said, boxing weren't nothing. Boxing was just a way of introducing Muhammad Ali to the world and the world to Muhammad Ali. Now, my friends, if it weren't for boxing, Muhammad Ali would have been working at McDonald's cleaning the bathrooms. He had an IQ of 78. He was not a rocket scientist. He was a skilled fighter, a great showman, but he became what he became only because of that. But I'm such a big, important person, I don't even need that. And now we got a full-blown Baal Gaiva. But you see, it's four stages. When I'm apart from it, there's no arrogance. It's an attribute that I have. When I become it, I'm handsome, I'm clever, I'm brilliant, I'm rich. Then it becomes my self-identity. I'm at stage two. When I become so important that it, of course, it's worthy of a person like me to have this attribute because I am very big, important, weighty, and mighty. Yet stage three, stage four is I don't even need the attribute. But this is the key. Knowing that I sing well, if I do, knowing that I'm very handsome, knowing that I'm charismatic, knowing that I'm popular, knowing that I'm intelligent is not arrogant. Having talent isn't arrogant. Having talent is being gifted by Hashem. It's taking credit for the attribute. It's taking credit for the beautiful voice, taking credit for being popular. I, the great me, have a beautiful voice. I want all of you to hear. Pay careful attention as I sing my melodic tones. I, the great me, I have a great voice. I begin taking credit for the attribute. It's accredited to me because a person like me deserves such a voice. Not only that, I don't even need such a voice to be such a chashuv person. That's 100% arrogance because I'm taking credit for the attribute. Knowing that I have a good voice means this is something outside of me. I'm Joe the crane operator. I'm the little guy inside. I operate this crane. I could have tremendous talents, tremendous abilities. I could have been born the wealthiest man in North America. I could be the most brilliant person. Those are talents on loan from God, things outside of me. So, I mean, I should just abuse them? No. Use them very, very guardedly. Use them very cautiously. Use them with great prudence and wisdom because that was the opportunity that Hashem afforded you to accomplish great things. And if you do, it will be credited to you as if you were the owner of it, as if you were the Baal Hachi, as if you made it, even though, of course, you didn't. So, how much praise and honor is due to me? The answer is zero. These are gifts given to me, but used properly, I'm credited with the results. And this is really the understanding of how a person could be. Wake up in the morning, say, Hashem created the whole world for me, and be very humble. Hashem would have created the whole world for me means, wow, I was gifted with this opportunity. given this matana from Hashem. Wow, let me get to work. Let me use my time because, oh my goodness, what I could accomplish. So I'm worthy of praise. And I don't know. I didn't make the body. I didn't make the arm. I didn't create myself. It's Hashem's world. Hashem gifted me talent on loan from God. And as long as you don't take credit for it, that's not arrogant. That's a very, very clear understanding of who you are. And anyone who knocks themselves down and says, I don't have a talent that I clearly do have, that's not humility. It's foolishness, self-destructive, and they'll be omed likin as a din. They'll have to answer for why they didn't appreciate the gifts that Hashem gave them. Okay, one more very important step. Some relationships are mutually dependent, meaning you can only have one if you have the other. So for instance, you can only be a husband if you have a wife. If you don't have a wife, you can't be a husband. You can only be a boss if you have an employee. You can't be a boss without an employee. You can only be a father if you have a son. You can't be a father if you don't have a son. Mutually dependent relationships are symbiotic, interdependent. One requires the other. The Chovos of Ovos explains to us that there is a very interesting mutually dependent relationship between me and Hashem. And that relationship is quite simple. You see, a master, by definition, to be a master, must have a servant. And a servant, by definition, to be a servant, must have a master. And that is my relationship with my Creator. Hashem is the master and I am the servant. And as long as I keep that very clearly in front of me, I understand my relationship with Hashem, I understand my position, I understand who I am. But here's the only problem. You know, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I'm a pretty great person. You know, I'm pretty important, I'm pretty mighty, I'm pretty significant. And the idea of having a master doesn't sit well. A person like me should have servants. Why a master? I should have a master? I'm so important, I'm so big. You see, you could have a temper and be a servant of Hashem. You could be jealous and be a servant of Hashem, but you can't have arrogance. Because arrogance is the midah of adonus, of mastery. I'm big, I'm important, I am the master, I am in charge, I am powerful, and negates any relationship with Hashem. Because the only relationship that we have with Hashem is servant to master. Hashem is the creator, I am the creation. Hashem controls everything, I am but the pawn put into position, occasionally allowed to make certain minor decisions that affects things. But that relationship is based on that single understanding. I'm not powerful. I'm not mighty. I will not live forever. I cannot control my destiny. I'm not mighty, big, significant, important. Any gaiva in the heart abruptly interrupts that relationship of servant to master. And I believe that's the answer to why the Chovos of Ovos says that Aharon HaKohen, as great as he was, had to be given this mitzvah. Why? Because it's true, he was very, very humble. But even the smallest vestige of arrogance, the smallest tiny flake of arrogance interrupts that relationship. Servant to master means completely subservient and completely submissive, completely understanding Hashem is the creator, I am the creation. I control nothing. I use the world in the ways of the world because that's the way Hashem wants me to do it, but I control nothing. But any twinge, slight reference of arrogance in my heart interrupts the relationship. Aharon HaKohen was the lave, the Kohen Gadol was the heart of the Klal Yisrael. His avodah had to be perfect. And despite his greatness, he had to take out the garbage every day to further remove any slight tinge, a shadow of slight arrogance that might have been in his heart to make him completely, totally humble, because that is the essence of the relationship to Hashem. And the Chovos of Ovos explains to us that if you have humility, it's easy to be a servant of Hashem. If you don't have humility, forget about it. You'll never get there because it's the opposite. It's destroying your relationship to Hashem. Now, you may say to me, this is a nice schmooze about Aharon HaKohen. What's it got to do with me? I'm not an arrogant buffoon. I'm not one of these pompous guys. So I bet you're right. Likely you're not arrogant. But I'd like to make you a bet you're also not humble. See, humility requires a tremendous amount of work, a tremendous amount of his boneness of contemplating, thinking, and really growing. And when you really acquire humility, you're a vastly different human being. And I want to share with you just some of the reasons why we should want humility and what advantages it has for us. Number one, would you like to enjoy this world? If you're an arrogant person, there is no pleasure in this world. You know how big I am? You know how important I am? This yacht, 55-foot yacht, that's nothing for me. A guy like me, I need a 100-foot yacht. And this wife, she's not pretty enough. She's not beautiful enough. I need a mansion, a bigger mansion. This is nothing. A mere Lexus, a mere string of Lexus. Anything that I have is devalued because my arrogance blocks me. My arrogance makes me competitive and jealous. And immediately what I have becomes small, insignificant, and irrelevant. And watch the corollary. Who am I anyway? I'm a little person. What do I have? Wow, I have a car. I have a house. Hashem gifted me with, wow. I wake up in the morning, I have fingers and arms and legs to move. Wow, Hashem, thank you. There's a sense of appreciation, a sense of gratitude, a sense of, wow, look at the many gifts I have. If you want to enjoy this world, you work on humility, number one. Number two, how would you like to spend your life huffing and puffing? I'm arrogant, I'm big, I'm chashuv, I'm important. I'm really not. I really cannot exactly control my destiny. 1 16-foot truck, not a tractor trailer, a small truck that hits me, and I, big, powerful me, am no longer there. But forget a truck. How about a microbe, a tiny little virus that I can't even see, and I'm laid up in bed for 2 weeks? You see, arrogance requires a lot of huffing and puffing to blow up this illusional state. I'm high and mighty, I'm superior, I'm above. But pretending to be important requires so much energy, so much effort, and it's darn, darn difficult to maintain. Imagine the corollary. Who am I anyway? Hashem gifted me with these things. It's wonderful. It's great. What I can accomplish is wonderful. But I'm just a little person. But you want to know another advantage? If you are arrogant, you cannot learn. Why? People like me don't make mistakes. People like me are not wrong. People like me are perfect. Perfect, brilliant people like me don't have any flaws, don't have any lack of knowledge, and I'm stuck. I'm stuck exactly where I am because I can't admit that I made a mistake. I can't admit that I don't know things, and I'll be forever the minutia little tiny person that I am. And again, the corollary, little me, who am I? How much do I know? What do I accomplish? Wow, I made a mistake. Okay, good. Let's change. Let's grow. More than that, I have so much to learn, so much to accomplish. Let's go. It's a vastly different existence. Let's try another area. How would you like to be unpopular? How would you like to be hated? So let me be very, very clear. You could have a temper and still be well-liked. You could have jealousy and still have friends. You could have many, many flaws and still be a popular person. But you ever notice when an arrogant person walks in the room? Ugh, it's hated. Ugh, arrogant buffoon. Everybody hates the arrogant person. Matter of fact, I remember the Shiva Zatzal used to say, try to find arrogant people and study them. Look very carefully and see how disliked they are. And that'll be a big motivator to run away from it. I'm horrible to be around. Why? Because a big, important person like me, I easily stepped on my toes. How dare you speak to me that way? I'm constantly getting fights with people. I'm constantly getting upset, constantly getting hurt. And even though I'm not so arrogant, but how dare you say that to me? And by the way, if you're married, I guarantee this factors into your marriage in a very big way. My wife expects me to take out the garbage. I should take out the garbage. Me. Do you know God created the whole world in my honor? Do you know who I am? Try that one on size at home and see how it feels. Now, don't get me wrong. You should wake up in the morning feeling like a prince. Mom is gifted with incredible capacity of being a human being. I have speech. I have a mind. I have words. I could accomplish. I could do. It's amazing. But I'm the little guy inside. I didn't make the body. I didn't make the arms, the legs. I'm Joe, the crane operator. And finally, I could be an Eved Hashem. I cannot serve my creator if I have the mid of oddness. I'm in charge. I'm powerful. I'm mighty and significant. Means I'm not a servant of Hashem. I have no relationship in any real sense with Hashem. I'm living in a world of delusion. I'm huffing and puffing, constantly fighting the world, fighting against myself. And guess what? I will be miserable. Okay, you convinced me, Rabbi Shiv. I get it. I want to be humble. How do we do it? How do I do it? You know how you do it? It's as simple as pie. We have an exercise that we do 3 times a day. It's called Shemona Esrei. Shemona Esrei. Just think about the words, and I guarantee if you contemplate even for a moment, you will acquire huge amounts of humility. Hashem, tiftach. Hashem, I can't even open my lips. Hashem, please grant me this capacity to speak. What do you mean? Me, big me. Of course I'll speak. I'll speak. No, I can't. Watch a man, Rahman son, with Bell's palsy. Rahman son, watch an older person who got a stroke. Can't even lift a spoon to get it in half of his mouth that doesn't move. Hashem, tiftach, ufi yagi tilasecha. Let my mouth sing your praise. And when I sing the praise of Hashem, I see this world, the majesty, the glory, the beauty. And Hashem is the creator of it all. Hashem occupies every part of space. Hashem is right there. In front of Hashem, I stand. Little me. What's my capacity? Have I created a cosmos lately? How about a star? How about a planet? I'm but a nobody, a nothing, a Lilliputian in front of my great creator. Atachonin li adam das. Hashem, you grant wisdom to man. I'm brilliant. Oh, my gvaldige chaps. My gewaltige chaps are gifted to me. By the way, I believe every once in a while I have a good chap. Joe the crane operator is a brilliant marshal. I love it. I didn't understand humility until I got it. I mamish felt it was a gift. I love sharing it because I think it's a gift. You understand what I'm saying? It's a gift given to me. Oh, I'm so brilliant. I thought, no, you didn't, Nar. You were gifted it. Hashem put it in your brain. And when you stand in front of Hashem and say, you, Hashem, you give das, you give understanding, you give wisdom, Hashem, please grant me some wisdom. Let me think of intelligent things. Let me think of things that I could accomplish, I could do. Hashivinu avinu l'sorasecha. Hashem, return us to your Torah. Anybody who has ever had any aspiration of learning at any level cannot have arrogance in their heart. Come on, let me ask you a very simple question. How many Rashis and Chumash do you know? But I mean, no. How many Mishnayas do you know? How many Black Gemara do you know? The story is told, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's an interesting story. Someone once came to Rav Chaim because his wife told him he has to ask Rav Chaim the question, Chaim Kanievsky. He was a very wealthy Baal Staka, and he gave a tremendous amount of Staka, and he decided he wanted to buy himself a Jaguar, a very sleek, fancy Jaguar. And his wife said, on condition that Rav Chaim says you can buy it. So he goes to Rav Chaim and asks the question. He says, I'm a big Baal Staka, I give a tremendous amount of Staka, and I'd like to buy this car. How much does it cost? $100,000. Okay, very nice. Can I buy it? Chaim looks at him and says, let me ask you this. Is there one Masechta in Shas that you Kona that you own? Masechta? No. How Mishnayas? You Bucky Mishnayas? Not really, no. Well, Blot. Do you know a Blot Gemara down cold? Not really. Do you know a single Sugya, any Sugya in Shas cold? No. Says Chaim, you could buy the car. Don't worry about it. No one's going to be jealous of you. Go buy the car. Do you understand what Chaim was saying? We put such value on such foolishness, such narishkeit, such nonsense. But if you want to be someone for real and you want to acquire Torah, you quickly recognize how difficult it is. My brain doesn't work so well, does it? It's very hard for me to concentrate. And if you're not sure that I'm right, try paying attention during our entire Shmoneh Esrei. 6 minutes. I give you a challenge. Next Mincha, Marav, Shacharis, I don't care when it is. Take this challenge. Start a timer at the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei and tell me if one time during that Shemoneh Esrei you didn't space out. Big, powerful me, mighty me, brilliant me, big Eved Hashem. And I can't even keep my brain where it's supposed to be. Slach lanu avinu, Hashem, forgive us. Forgive me. A person like me forgives this. I sure do. I've made many mistakes, said many things I shouldn't have said, many things I should have done that I didn't do. Hashem, please forgive me. Rei ba'anyenu v'riva rivenu, Hashem, battle our battles. Stand up for us. Me, big me, I can fight off the Iranians myself. I don't need the Israeli army. I got it all set. Well, not exactly. And how about this bracha? Rufa'enu Hashem v'nei rafei. Hashem, heal us. Heal us. Me, I don't need God. I got this health. I take care of my own health. I don't need Hashem for this one. Oh, yeah, really? Uh-huh. I see. I go to Sloan Kettering or even go to any hospital, or just wake up at 50 or at 60 and tell me you're so mighty and powerful. How about this one? Excuse me. Hashem, grant us a year of success. I do not control market economies. I do not control Wall Street. I am but a Nivra living in this world, an Eved Hashem. And this Midah called humility is so easy to acquire if we just put the brain on. If I wake up in the morning and I feel a pain, I recognize, yes, Hashem gave me this pain to wake me up. And yes, I'm weak, I'm fragile, I'm just a human being, gifted with a princely position, a human being with capacity to change, to grow, change people around me, change the world itself. Wow. I'm powerful, I'm worthy of honor? Absolutely not. I'm Joe the crane operator, the guy inside. So there's nothing I could do? No, I could do tremendous things. I could accomplish, I could do, I could change myself, change the world. So which one am I? That's the answer. I'm both gifted, talent on loan from God, put into this position with tremendous capacity, tremendous ability, and yet I'm the little guy inside. Aaron Cohen is very illustrative. As great as he was, any shemitz, any small vestige, a tiny shadow of arrogance interrupts that relationship of servant to master. Hashbil hasig gavas milivo. Get rid of it totally, because it is the essence of your relationship to Hashem. It is a mitzvah to work on midos. Most midos are very difficult to work on. The linchpin, that which everything else depends on, is humility. It's not just your relationship to Hashem. Every other midah. If you're humble, you don't get jealous. If you're humble, you don't get angry. If you're humble, you have an easy time getting along with people. But how to acquire humility? I wish I could. It's the easiest quality in the world to attain if you put the brain on. If you just pay attention to life, just pay attention to the simple reality. I have a rule. If you make a mistake, but I mean a good mistake, a really guns fine mistake, people come to me all the time with questions, issues, really big deal stuff. And every once in a while, you know, I daven, I ask for Siyat Shemaya, but every once in a while I realize I made a dumb, stupid mistake. Really dumb. Like, I cannot believe I gave that person that advice. And I keep it in my brain to remind myself that I'm not exactly that clever. I'm not exactly that smart. Because if you pay attention to life, humility is comes naturally. The problem is, I don't like to think about those things. I like to think how smart I am, how good I am. I like to feel good about myself. You should feel very good about yourself. But not with arrogance. The biggest Balgaiva in the world sells themselves short. Believe me, no matter how arrogant you are, find me a pompous buffoon, find me a Hitler, find me a Nebuzaradan, find me anyone you want, find me a Napoleon. They did not think Hashem made the whole world in their honor. Yet I'm supposed to think that. A properly thought out Jew should understand this dichotomy. I'm given this tremendous opportunity as a human being, and I'm that little guy inside. So I'm worthy of praise? Certainly not. Did I create the body? Certainly not. But I am Joe the crane operator. Gifted in this princely position, I could do tremendous things. Understanding the pathology of the disease allows us to understand how to work on it. If I become wealthy, I inherited $500 million. I'm not arrogant. It's a gift that I have. I and the attribute are separate. It's when I identify with the attribute. I'm a rich person. Rich people act differently. Rich people feel differently. I'm a rich guy, and now I'm in grave danger. I'm almost there. The next step is I take credit for the attribute. A person as chashuv, important as me, of course should be wealthy because I just am very, very chashuv, very important. And finally, I don't need the attribute. I'm so chashuv. I'm so important. And that pathology is disastrous. So I shouldn't be happy with everything I have? No. I should be extra happy, especially happy, but understand one thing, it doesn't define me. If I was granted wealth, Baruch Hashem, let me accomplish with it. If I was granted talents, Baruch Hashem, let me go for it. So you mean I'm supposed to be worthless and nobody? Absolutely not. I'm supposed to recognize my talents, recognize my abilities, and say the words, thank you, Hashem, talent alone from God. Hashem, I'm grateful beyond description. And that is our relationship to Hashem, and that ultimately is the key to being a growing person. And I want to close with one last little mushel that I find very telling. Please excuse the mushel, but you'll join with me for a minute. Imagine we're living back in the days when there were Indian chiefs. And an Indian chief's living on a reservation. And he's been dreaming his whole life of being wealthy, but he's, you know, not much doing on the Indian reservation. Even though he's a chief, he's in charge, but he's got little money, and Indians typically are poor. And suddenly they discover oil. Oh my goodness. They're in the middle of Vermont, the middle of New Hampshire, where it may be, and they discover oil. Let's make him somewhere in Arizona. They discover oil. Wow, unbelievable. And instantly he becomes wealthy. Well, now I'm a rich guy. So what does he do? The first thing he does is buys himself a convertible, a BMW 8 Series. And he goes about the reservation in his gorgeous, sleek convertible. Now, because he wants everyone to see him, of course it has to be a convertible, his top has to be down. He looks left. He looks right as he's going through the reservation, says hi to everyone, makes eye contact. Interesting enough, he does this all day long, and he doesn't crash once. You may wonder, how could it be? Well, it's very simple, because he hitched up two horses to the front of the convertible to pull it, because he's an Indian chief, and in his mind, he doesn't understand that there's an engine. You turn the key, and there are 400 horses underneath this hood, not just two. That is the average person. I'm important. Let me huff and puff to make myself important. I have money. You see, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. Yeah, I see. Well, the people are rich and people are... You huff and puff and you fill yourself with foolishness. You should understand one thing. There are 400 horses under this hood. If I understand this single reality, Hashem would have created the whole world for me and me alone. But I'm Joe the crane operator. And I focus on all this being a gift from Hashem. I can understand my true greatness, my true godless. I can be happy with myself. I can be comfortable in my own skin. I don't have to huff and puff. And I can be powerful and tremendously accomplishing, but not in ways that you define in this world, and not the system that mankind defines, but a system way the Torah understands it. When you understand this, you're happy, you're an Eved Hashem, and you enjoy this world and the world to come. And now we'll open the floor to questions, thoughts, observations on this shmooze first, or any other shmooze. Please feel free to ask. Oh my goodness, I forgot to put on the tape recorder on this one. I blew it. This is a nice shmooze, and I forgot to record it. Oh boy. All right, that's good. It's fine. It wasn't supposed to be. But okay, let's open the floor to questions, thoughts, observations. First of all, anyone know what I'm talking about? Avrami, what am I talking about? Wow.
Everything.
Rumi's silent. Wow. Is either a horrible schmooze I put everybody to sleep or so clear?
No, I'm here.
All right. Questions, thoughts, observations on this schmooze or any other schmooze?
There's a question in the chat.
Yeah.
Let's say somebody tells someone, wow, you're so smart. Is the right response Baruch Hashem or to deny it?
So it depends if it's true. Is it true? First of all, I'm so smart. I don't know if I am, but let's say it is true. So there are two ways to understand this. In reality, I should recognize Baruch Hashem, it's true. Now, maybe I don't want to flaunt it. I don't want to let people know. So maybe I could act humble, and I should, because when you act arrogant, it tends to influence your heart. As long as I recognize if it's true, I have to, it's absolutely true. So I'm worthy of credit. I'm different than you. No, I didn't create it. Talent alone from God. Now, again, there are times when you shouldn't admit to it. You shouldn't brag because, again, when you act with arrogance, number one, you hurt other people. You create jealousy. Number two, it'll affect you because it's such a dangerous, slippery slope. See, I want honor. I want praise. It's a basic need in the human. And anything that's illustrious, anything that's alluring, wow, I'm pulled after it. So I have to be very, very guarded. I have to recognize my talents, my strengths, my abilities, and recognize all of it was gifted to me. I'm but that Oni, the poor person given a gift from Hashem. And keeping that reality allows me to understand my gifts, not be destroyed by them, and be really effective. But by the way, let's say I have a lot of money. Hashem granted me lots of money. Let's say for, you know, in that case. It's a very wise person who doesn't let anyone know. I said this to my wife. We used to say this all the time. If we win the lottery, we win big, it'll be a tremendous bracha as long as not a single other human being knows. If one other human being knows, forget it. Not worth all the money in the world. Why? But money, look what I, yeah, because it ruins you. It's destructive. It destroys your kids, destroys your family, destroys the life. People, you know, when people look at you and all they see is green, but green dollar bills, it's, ugh. Not so nice, not so comfortable.
Yeah, question. Avrami's got his hand up.
Avrami, go for it, Avrami.
I wasn't being quiet. I just forgot to raise my hand. But I actually had the same question as whoever put in the chat. But to follow up on that, doesn't Chovos Levavos talk about some sort of fake humility that people?
Yes,
they give off as if they're humble, but it really comes from gaiva. So, like, yeah, if
Mr. Sherman goes to town on that. Mr. Sherman, Perek 11, I have fearsome Freddy, haughty Harry. It creates all these personalities, right? And he says, "Ain ra me'en ba'olam." There's nothing worse in the world. But that's a false humility. That's where I say, "I'm so brilliant. I'm so smart." You know, or Betty, watch this. I get up at the dinner. I say, "I, Bob Franklin from 1443 Avenue, do hereby pledge $50,000 anonymously. I don't want anyone to know." Right. You're a clown. You know what I mean? So if you're trying to fake it, you're faking it. Real humility is based on this single humility is reality. Gaiva is a lie. Gaiva is falseness. Gaiva is illusionary. Reality demands that I be humble. Listen, by the way, what happens to big, powerful me without one night's sleep? If I get a bad night's sleep one night, big, powerful me is cranky and nasty and mean. And what about on Yom Kippur with 24 hours without food? I'm schwach, I'm weak, I can't do anything. Big, powerful me. What are you, big, powerful? You're nothing. You're nobody. You're a nivra. So I'm worthless? Oh, no. I was granted gifts and a capacity and ability, gifts granted by Hashem, talent alone from God. But reality demands humility. Delusion is what causes arrogance.
So just to clarify, like let's say someone asks a person, "Oh, you're good at basketball?" So if a person says, "Like, I'm not that good," to not brag, that could
Could be a
give
good
them a
idea.
little sense, like that he's
Yeah,
kind of humble. And, oh
right.
wow! So
So
meaning he's
everyone
trying
is
not to
dangerous.
brag, but look arrogant. But he's just sort of reinforcing arrogance of humility. So
There's danger in
how do you make
every
sure you're not
single,
getting?
in the front and the back, every situation is dangerous. There's always danger because we're tempted. The nature of man's heart is to become proud and overbearing. Those are Mesillas Yesharim's words. Teva leva Adam, the nature of man's heart is lazuch ulisnase, to be proud and overbearing. Now, in our world, we don't get to lord it over so much because people would knock us off our seats. In the good old days, people got to be machers. I walk into shul, I expect everyone to notice. Da, the big rich man walked in, and so here we have to do it a little bit more clandestine. We have to make fancy bar mitzvahs, spend weddings, make sure everyone knows. I don't want to brag, but I have to. Okay, so you're doing the same thing. So again, you have to be very wise because the tricks of the Satan are many and very, very devious, and he's very deceitful. But again, you have to recognize your talents, be realistic, understand. Again, realism demands if I have a talent, imagine I'm a great basketball player, imagine I'm a star. So I should know that. I'm not supposed to say I'm really a loser, I'm nothing. That's called a damaged self-image. Damage self-esteem, you're not going to do anything with your life. You're going to fail. I have to recognize my talents. So I'm worthy of praise. I'm a little guy inside. So do I brag? So again, I don't brag because again, it's very dangerous, hurts other people and probably hurts me. But if someone honestly asks me and it's nogeya, and okay, yeah, the famous story, who is it,
Oh, Ramsky.
Rav Abramsky, right. Rav Abramsky was once brought into the London Beis Din. See, he was the head of the London Beis Din. And back in the day, London Beis Din was the only reliable hechsher in London for sure. And a lot of people on shecht houses were giving bad hechshers. And the London Beis Din came out against him. Anyway, the London Beis Din was sued in civil court for defaming these other rabbis, these other mashgichim. And so they called in Rav Abramsky as the star witness. He was the Posek Adori, lived in England at the time. He was the Das Torah for the London Beis Din. They called him to take the stand, and the attorney for the London Beis Din said, "Would you please state your name? My name is Rabbi Yecheskel Avramsky. Rabbi Avramsky, is it true that you are the leading Torah sage on the European continent?" "It is." The judge says, "Stop, wait a minute. Doesn't it say in your Bible you have to be humble?" Ramsky says, "What could I do? I'm under oath." Ooh, I'm under oath. You asked me the question. I'm under oath. Can't lie. I'm not going to fool. I am the greatest living Torah authority on the European continent. Okay, now next. So I'm arrogant? No, it's a reality. But just make sure it's reality. Again, if you don't know how to read Hebrew and you say "ich bin," that's a problem. But again, you have to be realistic. Realism is humility. Understanding my strengths. Understanding my weaknesses. Understanding my fragility. And ultimately, that's what brings humility. Humility is brought to us by a clear thinking mind. When I wake up in the morning, I feel schwach, I feel weak, I can't even concentrate without a coffee. Me without a coffee, the sign, instant human being, just add caffeine. But without the coffee, I can't even concentrate, I can't even think about, I'm a nothing, big, powerful me, big, brilliant me, nothing, a nobody. And again, just try getting sick. Or here's a good one. Try going out in the winter. I have a good one. Try going out in the winter, 20 degrees outside in a t-shirt and nothing else. Big, powerful. I can't even exist. Or here's another one, like another muscle exercise. Go for a swim. But one thing, when you jump in the pool, hold your breath underwater for 10 minutes, just 10 minutes. Now, you're not going to make it because you're going to die after 4 or 6, and likely you're not going to hold it more than 60 seconds or 90 seconds, 2 minutes at most. But me, I'm so powerful, I can't even exist without constant breathing. And if something's wrong with my lungs, forget about it. Something's wrong with my circulatory system, forget about it. So what's arrogance do to me? I'm a humble little nothing. I'm fragile. I'm live with the grace of God. So I'm nothing. I'm worthless. No, I have tremendous capacity, tremendous ability granted to me as a gift by my creator, talent alone from God. That dichotomy is humility, but that's realism. It's not false, not checker. It's not, I don't know how to learn, I don't think, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing, timid, nothing. Moshe Rabbeinu was the most brave human being ever on the face of the planet. He broke the luchos, the holiest creation ever, the holiest item ever created with the luchos. And Moshe Rabbeinu broke them. Hashem says, Yafa Sheshibarta, you did a good job. It was right to break them. What do you mean? You break the luchos? They're not yours. How do you do something like that? Ask Hashem. How do you break the holy? Imagine Rav. Rav gets up in shul and says, there's so much lashon hara in this place, I can't stand it. And he takes a sefer Torah and throws it on the floor. I'll make it better. I have so much lashon hara in this place, the Rav takes a torch and burns down the shul. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. He broke the luchos, took the holiest object written by Hashem's hand and broke it. And Hashem says, you did good. Says Rashi, Le'enei Kol Yisrael, he did this to the eyes of all Yisrael, because why? Hashem put me on this scene. Hashem gifted me with this position. I'm the man put into this position, and I'm given the opportunity to make this decision. This is the right decision based on my knowledge, and I do it. Brilliant, brave, bold, the most humble man who ever lived. Wow. Most humble man breaks the luchos. Most humble man stands up, Le'enei Kol Yisrael, breaks the luchos. Yes. The most humble man was not timid, meek, little nobody. He was a powerful, brave man who stood up and understood Hashem gifted me with this position. This is the right decision. Boom. And he breaks the luchos. The most humble man who ever lived, because he was real, real. He understood he was gifted with this position. Not my luchos, not my arms, not my legs, not my chest. Hashem put me in this position. Hashem gifted me with this. And this is what Hashem wants me to do in this case. This is the right decision. I'm doing it. Wow. That's godless. That's real greatness. But my self-image is going to be damaged. No, it's not. If I don't think I'm good, I won't be. You know, I'm not supposed to be something I'm not. As a leopard, I'm lousy. As an elephant, I don't score well. But I'm only supposed to be a human being, given certain strengths, certain weaknesses, given the job of being as much as I could be, and that's it.
Here.
Okay, we've got quite a few questions in the chat,
Yeah.
and also
Thank you.
Binyamin Pesach has got his hand up.
Brave human being. You gonna break the luchos? Lug up the shmooze.
Yeah, I'm just Joe, the crane operator.
Okay. Joe, what do you gotta say?
Yeah, so Aaron, as Rebbe said, with Moshe, he with loving arms accepted Moshe as the leader. We know he was Oy Shalom eroded Shalom, he ran after the husbands and wives to make peace. Vayidom Aaron, his sons killed, he didn't, and he shows so many different ways of his humility. Is it possible that the lesson was not for Aaron, that Aaron didn't need this, but it was for future Kohanim Gadolim?
It could be, but that's not what the Chovas Vav says. It was given to Aaron, Lahasir Gava Malibo, for him, given to Aaron HaKohen. Is it other Kohanim? Obviously, every Kohen Gadol, but given to Aharon.
Even him who had such humility.
Not even him, specifically him. Read the Chovas Vav. Yes, I'll send you the lesson later. It was given to Aaron to remove Lahashbil, to lower him, and Lahasir Agava Milibo. That's the Lashon of the Chovos Levavos.
Things that he did, these other things they did, were not enough to show that, you know.
Because even the slightest shemitz, the slightest shadow of arrogance, interrupts that relationship. And by the way, keep in mind, he was given a pretty honorable position. Kohen Gadol was, you know, not just like a stam mensch. He was, you know, the kapara of the entire Klaisel rested on him. Yom Kippur was based on the Avot, but the point is, despite his greatness, the slightest shadow of arrogance would have interrupted that relationship. The Kohen Gadol had to be the most pure of the entire Jewish nation, and therefore Hashem gave him this daily exercise. And by the way, the next time your wife tells you to take out the garbage, you say, me and Aaron Cohen, dear, don't treat me with such honor. I'm not the Aaron Cohen, please, please, please. I don't think I'm on his madriga. But do it. Do it with simcha, do it with joy, because it's a tremendous opportunity. All right, questions, thoughts, observations.
Why did Amram have to get divorced in order not to have kids? Why couldn't he stay married and not have children?
He's not allowed to do that. Married, you have obligations to your wife. Sign the ksuba. You're obligated or no.
The next question. The Torah says, to know who you are and not to be too humble.
I'm not sure where the Torah says that, but okay, I believe you're right. That exact language I'm not familiar with, but yeah, yep, 100%. Know exactly who
Is
you are,
it better?
exactly my strengths, exactly my talents, exactly my weaknesses, exactly my flaws, and be realistic. Just be real.
Is it better to live updated, like connecting the dishwasher, lights, and printer to your mobile phone, if there is a need or better functionality, or should you stay how it was until today?
Okay, so let me say this. There is a reason why the iPhone has as its symbol the apple with the bite out of it, symbolizing the original sin. I believe what Steve Jobs has done to the world is catastrophic. The single biggest social change, maybe in the past 50 years, maybe past 100 years, is the intervention of the iPhone, the intrusion of the iPhone in daily life, in relationships, in people's avodas Hashem, in people's being parents, people being wives, husbands. It's destructive. People spend hours and hours and hours on the phone. Whatever you could do to limit it, to lessen it, is a mitzvah to do. So I'm also a proponent of smartphones. And believe it or not, I hate to admit to it, I'd love to get rid of it. Four of my daughters at different times have gotten rid of their smartphones. I'm so proud of them. And maybe I'm next, but the problem, and maybe I should get rid of it. But anyway, the point is, it is the single most damaging device in our generation. It is the biggest obstacle to success in any endeavor. So if you want to make a lot of money, get rid of the phone. Want to have a good marriage, get rid of the phone. Want to be an Eved Hashem, get rid of the phone. Want to learn, want to die, anything, get rid of it. It destroys everything. All it does is scroll all day, mindless, mind-numbing scrolling. So what am I going to tell you? It's very convenient to have a smart house. You know, you turn on your interface manager. Oh, I don't want it to be 68 when I get home. No, make it 72. So it's very convenient, but if you could do without it, get rid of it.
Yeah, does arrogance run in families? Is it always learned behavior? Do some people have more of a disposition to be prone to arrogance more than others?
1,000%. We each have a very specific disposition at birth. If you look at all the midos, I consider like a key. They have jealousy, arrogance, laziness, temper, right? So each of us are born at a certain set point. Maybe let's deal with anger. Anger, I was born with a 20. Jealousy, maybe a 10. Arrogance, a 30. Laziness, a 20. My job in life is to move the needle. Now, that means where I'm at is where I'm at. That's the start point. They ask me at the end of my days, not where I started. They ask me, how much did I move the needle? How much did I change each midah? There are people I know, as a matter of fact, I know a person well, who if you would look at him and say, not so impressive, and I'm telling him I'm jealous of his world to come. When he was 18, I knew him. He was arrogant God's gift to humanity. And he's not so arrogant now, not very humble, but I know he worked tremendously, tremendously on it. So other people have greater propensity to anger? Yes. Are people with greater propensity to laziness? 100%. People with greater natural inclination towards arrogance? 1,000%. We each have different set points across the different media. The only thing that's relevant isn't where I'm started, and not even where I'm now. It's where I'm going to be. And what's the goal? The goal is to improve it, and the measure of the man is how much he changed each media.
How to know what's really your strength and what is just being delusional? I find that to be the hardest part.
Don't trust yourself. Get good friends, reliable friends, friends you could trust, friends you could rely on. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a mentor, people who you know won't hurt you, won't lie to you, but can be realistic with you. By the way, it's very hard to judge yourself. I remember very, very vividly, a good friend, I learned Bechavrus with Rabbi Chaim Leiter for about 5 years, and one night I called him up and said, Chaim, you got to be honest with me. But promising you're going to tell me the truth. Chaim, you got to tell me your truth. Hey, what do you want? I said, tell me this. Chaim, am I a nice guy? Yeah. No, Chaim, tell me the truth. Be honest. Am I a nice guy? Yeah, what do you want? I said, no, please, Chaim, be honest. I'm begging, be honest. I asked him maybe 10 times. I said, what do you want? I'd just been on the phone with somebody who was so offensive, so in your face, that I said to myself, there's no way in the world he could possibly know how arrogant and offensive he is. He's delusional. Maybe. How do I know? How do I know I'm not any different? And if you think I'm kidding, I'm not kidding. We've become very, very comfortable with our self-image. What our self-image is based on, I'm not sure. It is a very wise person as people outside of himself who he checks with, friends, mentors, rebbeim, hopefully people who can guide him, who can direct him. What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What are my talents? What are the areas I need to work on? Because we are our own terrible worst judges. Either we're super critical or super praising, but either way, off the money.
Okay, the Rambam's Igoret, the letter, the Rambam to his son. The Rambam says to act with
Ramban.
respect,
Sorry, I'm sorry to
with
Ramban.
respect, with respect before the rich. I read in the commentary it means the ones rich in Torah. Does it also mean rich in money?
I do not believe that's accurate translation nor an accurate commentary. The Ramban wrote that letter to acquire humility, and one of the big chiddushim there is that Hashem wants certain people to be treated with honor because that's the way Hashem wants the world to be. And rich people, powerful people, are supposed to be treated with honor, and upon me is an obligation to treat them with honor. Yes, literally with honor, not because he's rich in Torah, not in midos, not in no, because he has money in the bank. But why should I treat him with money? Money's just vain; it's just empty. Correct. Hashem gave him money. One of the attributes of money is honor. Hashem wants the world to be run that way. Therefore, I treat him that way. It doesn't mean I go crazy. It doesn't mean I bow down to his and kiss his feet, but I treat him with honor. Treat a rich man with honor, yes.
If there is time for this, Lamaisa, how would Rebbe answer if someone asks you something you know you're quite good at, and it's not a situation that you need to say exactly how good you are? What's the best way to answer?
It all depends on the circumstance, the situation, the people involved, the context. There's no one, there's a reason. There's a Rav Magid that's well quoted. The Shiva I used to quote. Why is it there's no Shulchan Aruch lemidos? You have Shulchan Aruch for stealing, for gnei, for all kinds of halachas. Why isn't there Shulchan Aruch lemidos? And the Magid Mishnah says because a kol lefi ha'eis, lefi ha'zman, lefi ha'makom, lefi ha'ish. It's so dependent on the individual, the context, the situation. There's no laws that can be codified because it's so dependent on context. So I don't know what to tell you. As much as you can, you try to avoid honor. Honor is dangerous. Honor is expensive. On the other hand, sometimes, as Avrami pointed out, when you try to avoid honor, you're goofing, making yourself into I'm so honorable. I don't even need honor. So it's a very fine line you have to walk. You try to avoid honor as much as you can. Try to hide your strengths from people as much as you can, as much as appropriate. Sometimes it's proper. Sometimes you should let people know that you do things that are proper and good. Again, kol lefi ha'ish lefi ha'eis lefi ha'makom. So it's too contextually based to give one pat answer.
Okay, here's an interesting question. Is using ChatGPT for daily uses bad because it robs you of your ability to think out for yourself?
It's mighty dangerous, mighty dangerous. Not only does it rob you of your ability to think, you stop believing it, and that's dangerous. It hallucinates on a regular basis. I've done this. I ask it a question. Please find me following tshuva, and it quotes a tshuva Rav Moshe Aruch Chaim, Chelek Beis, Siman Kuf Yud. I look it up. Lo Hayav V'lo Nivra. It quotes the Lushan. It makes up language in Rav Moshe's language that he never said. It didn't exist. It hallucinates on a regular basis. So not only is it dangerous in the sense that it prevents you potentially from thinking, you might start believing the answers. At the same time, what am I going to tell you? It's a tremendous, tremendous tool. Tremendous tool. It is. I'm flabbergasted. I'm blown away. This morning, I'm learning my Chavrusa, and we're looking for pshat in a certain svara in the Gemara. It's a very difficult svara, and someone quoted Rav Shimon Shkup. Rav Shimon Shkup wrote a sefer Shaar Yashar, which is two volumes. Let's say roughly 600 pages. I downloaded the PDF from Hebrew Books.com, fed it into the Google's notebook LM, and asked it find me the place where Atzei Eitzim, Yeshevach Eitzim Bepas is discussed. It found me, boom, exactly the page, exactly the page. I opened the page, I said there it was, and I learned it. It would have taken me, I don't know how much time. So what am I going to tell you? Is it a double-edged sword? It sure is. Should be careful. You better be careful with it. Like I said, it has tremendous advantage. I don't know if you're wise and you're prudent. Very, I don't know what to tell you. Yes, there's danger, but my goodness, it is mighty. This is a 600-page PDF read, and found me that particular svara where Shimon Shkup discusses it. Like, how did you do that? I don't know, but it did it. Okay.
I had to know when to stand up for yourself and when to be humble and let people get away with things.
Let people get away with things. That's a good question. So, what are you going to do? I'm going to stand up to the world and fight them. I'm going to make a noise. I'm going to make a... Again, I can't exactly answer because sometimes you do have to stand up if people are, if you're being abused verbally or emotionally, But so, I can't answer that question. But generally speaking, there's not much accomplished by standing up and fighting and showing them they're right because all that happens is they get angry at you get angry at them. So usually it's a vain, empty, foolish attempt. But again, I can't answer the question because it's too contextually based.
Okay, would you agree that for a man, one of the best gifts he can be given is a wife who can be an Eizer Kenigdo and tell him that he is not always right?
I agree 100% for the right man. Some men need a woman to bolster them. Some men need a woman to put him in his place. All men need a woman as an aizer, a support, a friend, not a mentor, not a cop, not a sergeant. So, what am I going to tell you? Hashem knows exactly what he's doing. Hashem is Mezaveg Zivuge, and for each personality, Hashem found the perfect match. Each pot has a lid. Hashem manages to find the perfect match. Some men need one thing, some mean the other thing, so I agree 100%. And for a man who needs a woman to put him in his place, yep, it's a bracha. For a man who needs a woman to bolster and build him up, it's a klala. Baruch Hashem, Hashem does shidduchim, not you and me. So we're in good hands.
Somebody else asked, so how can a rich person stay humble? If a person is being treated so special, how can they be expected to stay humble?
So you know the story with Rothschild, right? I don't know if it's true or not, but supposedly Rothschild, in his Savah, one of the Rothschilds wrote, he asked to be buried in his socks. And he asked it because he knew that it wouldn't be done. Chevra Kiddush wouldn't do it. And he wrote a second letter to his kids. You see, even I can't be buried in my socks despite all my wealth, so don't be arrogant. Meaning, as long as it remains something outside of me, it's a tool that I use, there's no arrogance. Now, you're right, it's very tempting and very alluring. People treat me with honor. You have to remember, you have to work. Listen, if you have a temper, you got to work in that area. Jealousy, you have to work in your area. If you're rich, you have to work. Everyone has their nishonas. I'm good friends. Yaakov Shweki was in my shir many years back in Rochester. I was a Rebbe, he was my shir. We were very close. And he's given kavod. I've walked with him down the street, and sometimes he's given kavod malachim, like literally like a rock star. He is a rock star. So, yet he's very humble. Why? Because he remembers exactly what he, listen, I didn't make this voice. More than that, he views himself as an Eved Hashem. He views himself as Shlichus and the Makariv of Jews. And it's beautiful. I have a terrible voice. No, you don't. You have a beautiful voice. So I'm arrogant. No, I didn't make it. Talent on loan from God. As long as I and the attribute remain separate, I can have all the money in the world, but doesn't make me different than anybody else. I was given this gift by Hashem. I may lose it, by the way, tomorrow, maybe even today. I'm not guaranteed. As long as it doesn't become my self-identity, as long as it doesn't meld into the essence of me, it's a gift from Hashem, which is not arrogant. It's when it becomes my self-identity, it's when I become the rich guy. I'm different than you, I'm rich. That's when it becomes a problem. Don't take credit for the attribute, and you won't have a problem. All right, did we answer all the questions of mankind in one sitting? Or this way, I don't have any more.
There's no more at the moment. Does
Good.
anyone want to ask again?
No, if we don't have to force the
Oh, wait a
questions,
minute.
I'm
Hang
done
on.
now.
Wait, I think there is one more.
I'm running out of steam already.
How can you train yourself not to have a grudge when somebody wrongs you?
If there were a button to press that could change midos or emotions, I'd be the first one to press it. Human beings were programmable, life would be so wonderful. I would rid myself of arrogance and temper and laziness. I would change the essence. The problem is, there's no such button. Human beings are not programmable. It takes a tremendous amount of work. The easiest tool in that case is something that Rabbi Sol Salanta suggests, and that is be mochel the person. Say the words, I mochel you. I mochel you 1,000%. Hashem runs the world. No one can harm me. No one can help me. And I mochel you 1,000%. I'm totally mochel you. I forgive you. It's good. If you really say that enough times, you'll find the grudge disappears. The reason I bear the grudge is because I'm angry. You harm me. You hurt me. No human being can harm me. No human being can help me. I can't. I'm not. Stop imputing power to man that he doesn't have. I'm pretending you can't. When you say the words, I'm mochel you, I forgive you, then you come back to your senses. You can't harm me. You can't. You did something callous and sensitive. Okay. I forgive you for the bad intentions, the pain I was supposed to suffer anyway, but I forgive you. When you say those words out loud, two things happen. Number one, you forgive him. Number two, it becomes forbidden to bear a grudge, because once you forgave him, you're not allowed to. So be careful with it, but it's a very, very useful tool. All right.
Okay, there's two more questions. I think
Yep.
the last one is quite a it's a schmooze in itself, but
Okay.
the first one is, if one can pass up your beshert and someone knows they didn't go about dating the right way, should they still have betochen that they're married to the right one? What if you know
Despite,
someone who's
I'm sorry, go ahead.
What if you know someone who didn't go about dating the right way, but they're not aware of that?
Okay, let me tell you something. Despite our best efforts, Hashem still manages to run the world. Despite our folly, despite our mistakes, despite our stupidity, Hashem still manages to run the world. The fact that he married her and something came into his brain, he didn't marry that one them. It's Hashem running the world. Why did he decide to drop that one is a stupid reason, but it wasn't supposed to be. Don't leave it up to your creator. Hashem runs the world. Our job is to do the best we can with the tools that we have at the time. Well, had I been smarter, guess what? You're not smarter, and Hashem didn't expect you to be smarter. Had I known, you didn't know. Now, if you acted reckless and if you acted not appropriately, someone said to you, "This is the way you should do it," and you said, "I don't care. I don't. I'm fighting God." Okay, you're in trouble. But assuming you didn't do that, assuming it's just you went through the steps because you thought that was the right way to go about things, you made a decision based on the best knowledge you had at the time. Guess what? That was the best knowledge you had at the time. Hashem arranges things. If you were supposed to marry that person, Hashem would have put a crazy thought in his heart and your heart to marry him. But Hashem didn't. You know why? Because not the right person. Next. Despite
Okay.
us, Hashem manages to run the world.
And this question, I don't know if we'll have a full schmooze on it. What is the best work-life balance?
The best life work balance is to pray to God. Pray to God that I should be zochah to work 5 hours a week and make $1 million a year. But you have to be zochah, you have to earn. If you're the Chofetz Chaim gives a guarantee. If you're the kind of person who'll dedicate yourself to the klal, you use your time appropriately, you'll learn better, and you won't get into fancy trappings, all kinds of luxuries. He says he guarantees you'll have an easier time earning a living. May not be 5 hours a week, but you'll have to work less and you'll make money. The goal is to work as little as I can, make as much as I can, so I could dedicate my life to other stuff, real stuff, learning, davening, community, whatever it may be. All right? Okay, folks, we'll see you, Mitzvah Shem, next week. Please save your questions next week. I'll take more next week, please, God. Okay, have a good week. Shkaya, thank you.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.